All right, let's take our Bibles this morning and turn to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 5. Mark's Gospel, chapter 5. Everybody in the first service thought that I quit because I'm so stiff and sore this morning. I went, Lauren and Evan talked me into going skiing Friday. Yeah, all day. And I'm so sore, I can't hardly lift my head. My shoulders are sore, my arms are sore, my back is sore, my thighs are sore. I'm too old to be skiing. That's the moral. I didn't break anything. No, just my pride. My pride got broken. I fell. We were up on the top, and Marty likes that one. We were up on the top. We were all the way up on the top, and Lauren said, she goes, "Where are you going, Dad?" And I said, "Down this steep one over here, this double diamond." And she said, "No." I said, "Yeah, come on." So I took off down the thing and got down there a little bit, and I turned around and looked up at her, white with fright, just scared stiff. And she goes, "Oh, Dad." I said, "Hey, you can't go back. Come on, let's go." So down the mountain we went, and we had a blast. It was fun. And but then got down to the bottom of the hill, and we were standing looking back up the hill, because Evan and Ava were on she was snowboarding, and so she was just learning how to snowboard. And so Lauren and I were just standing there, and I heard a noise behind me, and I turned to look to see what the noise was. And when I turned back around this way, I just went just down. I mean, just fell. Nobody touched me. The wind wasn't blowing, nothing. I just fell. And Lauren just looked at me and said, "Dad." I said, "Help me up, Lauren. I can't move." Oh, my legs were killing me from coming all the way down that mountain. And so she got to laughing so hard because she couldn't get me up and I couldn't get up. And she had to take her skis off and then flip my skis off of me just so I could get up. And we were both laughing so hard. And I said, "I'm too old to do this." But it was fun. We had a blast. But, of course, now I can't walk. I can't move my arms. So sore. But anyway, all right. Are you Mark 5? Did I tell you that? All right. I want to read 20 verses. So follow along. I'm going to read 20 verses, and then I want to speak this morning a message I'm going to entitle "The Disturbing Christ." Now you think of that as I go through this, okay? The Disturbing Christ. Let me ask you a question. Did the Lord disturb you one day? You remember when you got saved? Boy, He got a hold of me one day. He disturbed my life. I wasn't looking for Him, but He was looking for me. And I want you to think about the disturbing Christ. Notice how the Lord came into this town and disturbed this whole village. Everybody was affected by His coming into town. Look at the story beginning in verse 1. It says, "And they came over unto the other side of the sea into the country of the Gadarenes." Now, many of you have been to the Holy Land with us, with me and Karen. And when you're in Tiberias, which is the city right there on the Sea of Galilee, and you're looking across the lake at the hills, the village of the Gadarenes was just on the other side of the Sea of Galilee. And Gad was one of the tribes. You remember one of the sons of Jacob. His name was Gad. And some of his descendants settled in that area. And they called that area the the village of the Gadarenes. They were the descendants of Gad, one of Jacob's 12 sons. All right, so verse 2. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. So here's this man who comes out of the graveyard, out of the cemetery, and he is demon possessed. Verse 3, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. So this guy is powerful. He's strong. He can break metal chains. They chained him, and yet he was able to break the chains. And always, verse 5, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshiped him and cried with a loud voice and said, what have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. Now let me just stop right here and tell you, this man is not speaking here, but the demons that are inside this man are speaking. They recognize Jesus is the Son of God. They realize who he is. And they come and fall down in front of the Lord and beg the Lord to have mercy upon them. Verse 8, for he said unto them, come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. And he asked him, what is thy name? So Jesus asked the demon, what is thy name? And he answered, saying, my name is Legion, for we are many. The word legion means numerous. And he said, we are legion. There was a multitude of demons that had inhabited this man's body. Verse 10, and he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. Now there was nigh unto the mountains a great herd of swine feeding. And all the devils besought him, saying, send us into the swine that we may enter into them. And forthwith Jesus gave them leave. And the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. They were about 2,000 and were choked in the sea. Now let me just stop right here and tell you that these hogs had more sense than the man did. When they were possessed, they ran down the hill and ran into the water. Think about that. Verse 15, and they come to Jesus and see him, or verse 14, I'm sorry, and they that fed the swine fled and told it in the city and in the country. And they went out to see what it was that was done. And they come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. So notice present tense in verse 15, present tense, they saw this man that had been possessed, that's past tense, but now they see him, present tense, and he's sitting and he's clothed and he's in his right mind. In other words, the demons were gone. Okay? And they saw it, verse 16, or they that saw it, told them how it befell to him that was possessed with the devil, and also concerning the swine. And they, the people of the village began to pray him to depart out of their coast. Now, isn't that awful? The Lord has just done this mighty miracle, and yet the people of the city asked Jesus to leave. And by the way, let me tell you, these were Jews. What are they doing raising hogs? You see, they don't care about spiritual things. All they care about is the money. You know why they were raising hogs? Not to sell bacon to the Jews. They were raising hogs to sell bacon to the Arabs, to the Palestinians that were there. Verse 18, and when he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. So the man that was healed wants to go with Jesus. Verse 19, howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but said unto him, go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee. And he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel. What a wonderful story that is. But now I want you to notice the disturbing Jesus. Jesus came in here and just disturbed everything. Everything was knocked off its center when Jesus came in. Let's pray and end the message. Father, we thank you so much for your word. And I pray you will bless the preaching of the Word of God this morning. May it help us. May it encourage us. May it strengthen us in the faith. And I pray if there is someone here today who needs to be disturbed by the Lord, may they know that it is the Lord who is knocking and disturbing them this morning, knocking on the door of their heart. Father, speak to our hearts this morning. Just draw each one of us closer to you. If there's someone who is not saved, disturb that heart this morning. May they trust Christ as their Savior today. If there is some Christian who is not doing what you would have them do, I pray you'll disturb their heart today. Father, just bless. I need your help this morning as I speak. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. On the eastern side of the Sea of Galilee was a quiet little spot called Gadara. Had you passed by this little village just a week before the events that are recorded here in our text, you would probably have been impressed by its quiet restfulness. But on this day, Gadara is anything but quiet. The Lord Jesus has just passed through town, and everything is disturbed. Everything was shaken when Jesus came into town. On this day, when the Lord Jesus came through, this once calm and placid little village became alive with excitement and with joy. Everyone in town knew to stay away from the cemetery, for a local crazy man had taken up residence there. But if he was left alone, he wasn't a problem, so everybody knew to stay away from him. The townspeople just left him alone. And as long as he was left alone, things were fine. But on this day, everybody was disturbed by the presence of the Lord Jesus. Even this man who was living among the tombs. And you know, as I read the Gospels, I see that the Lord Jesus often came into a town or to an area and just disturbed everything and everybody when he came along. I think I'm safe to say that the Lord Jesus is the most disturbing personality that the world has ever known. He just, for some reason, cannot leave people alone. I mean, even when they are thinking absolutely nothing about him, he comes to where they are and he disturbs their lives. I know that's what he did in my life. Now, I know that he comes to us in the Bible with the promise of rest, but he usually has to make us restless before he can give us his rest. The Lord Jesus is a persistent disturber. I know he disturbed me a long time ago when I was a teenager. I was doing my thing and making my plans and what I wanted to do with my life. And all of a sudden, the Lord Jesus stepped in and he just disturbed everything. I got saved. I wanted to go to West Virginia University and be a doctor, and I had already been accepted in the pre-med program, and that was my goal. That was my desire. I wanted to be a surgeon. But then the Lord started disturbing me about that. And the next thing I know, I'm off to Bible college and studying for the ministry. And that's what the Lord does. He is a disturber of the heart. And I was doing my thing and making my plans, and all of a sudden the Lord just stepped in and disturbed everything, just like he did here in our text in the city of Gadara. I was reading just for my own edification the other day when the Lord Jesus was standing before Pontius Pilate. And in that passage of scripture, Pilate had the Lord and then, of course, the accusers, the Sanhedrin, and he was listening to what the Sanhedrin had to say about the Lord Jesus. And most of the testimony that they gave against the Lord Jesus was completely false and made up. But one thing they said about him was 100% true. His enemies declared that he had, and I quote, stirred up the people throughout the whole nation. Folks, I'm telling you, that was true. Because that's what the Lord Jesus did. He just went through Israel and disturbed everybody. There was no denying the point that the Lord had disturbed the whole nation. He had lit a fire of excitement all over the land. And he has been disturbing this world ever since. He disturbed you one day. He disturbed me one day. I was reading also about Paul when he and Silas went into Thessalonica. And they said of Paul and of Silas, these that have turned the world upside down have come to us. You see, everywhere Jesus went, he disturbed people. And everywhere the disciples went, they disturbed the souls of men. Everywhere the gospel goes today, if that gospel is the gospel of Jesus Christ, you mark it down, it disturbs men today. Now, there are a couple things I want you to see. First of all, I want you to think with me, how does Christ disturb us? Oh, there are many roads I could take you down this morning to answer this question. The truth is, the Lord Jesus disturbs us as we live our lives, but to each of us, he comes from a different direction. But think of this. First, he disturbs us simply by being what he is. You see, in his presence, we all see ourselves as we really are. And what are we? Well, what we are is sinners in need of a Savior. When we stand before him, he exposes us for what we truly are. We see that in this text. This maniac came out of the tombs and saw Jesus, and when he did, he was exposed instantly for what he was. The demons that had possessed this man had been comfortably living in this man's body, tormenting him day and night. But when Jesus walked by, they knew they had been exposed. And folks, that is still what the Lord Jesus does. How many of you were just going about your life when all of a sudden someone invited you to come to church with them? And boy, all of a sudden the Lord starts knocking on your door. Isn't that strange how that happens? How many of you were just going about your life when somebody gave you a ticket to come to the Living Cross? Or somebody brought you to the Christmas Eve service, or somebody brought you to the Christmas cantata? How many of you were just going about your life and you attended a funeral service, and one of us took the opportunity to share the gospel and to tell the folks at the funeral how they can know that they're going to heaven? You see, somebody knocked at your door. That somebody is the Lord Jesus. And then suddenly your entire life was disturbed by the Savior. When you came to Christ, your entire world changed. You started coming to church. You started reading your Bible. You started tithing. You started changing your language. You even what you watched on television began to change. Why, even your dog is better off now because you know the Lord Jesus as your personal Savior. I mean, the Lord disturbed your life. Isn't that amazing how the Lord does that? You see, if somebody had told you 10 or 15 years ago that this morning when it was 6 degrees outside, that you would be sitting in the Church of the Open Door 3 times a week and loving it. I mean, if 15 years ago somebody had told you that today you would be going to the Church of the Open Door and enjoying going to church, well, you'd have looked at them and thought, well, man, you're crazy. But now here you are. Why is that? Well, because the Lord Jesus disturbed you one day. But then also think of this. He disturbs us by the call of human need. You say, Pastor, what do you mean by that? Well, do you remember when Paul was in Troas? And the Bible said that he had a vision one night. And while he was there in Troas, in this vision, he saw a man from Macedonia, from Europe. He was in Asia, and across the Mediterranean was Europe. And he saw a man from Macedonia who was calling across the sea to him. And that call was, come and help us. Paul, come and help us. You see, the hungry and hurting face of this man so haunted the Apostle Paul as to make it just impossible for Paul to rest until he crossed the sea and took the gospel to Europe. When Paul closed his eyes to sleep at night, he could see this poor, helpless man crying out to him and begging for him to come and share the gospel with him and the rest of the country. This man's need disturbed Paul and made it impossible for him to think of anything else. And I'm just wanting you to think of it, folks. Our Lord was disturbing Paul by the call of human need. Oh, how I want you to have ears for a Macedonian call of your own. I wish that somebody sitting right here this morning would hear the Macedonian call for our ministry here in Westminster. There are bus kids on that Westminster 3 route who are crying this morning, hey, can you come and help us? You see, folks, we need a driver for that route. We got little boys and girls that could come to church if somebody here would hear the Macedonian call and step up. I mean, there are lost people all over Carroll County who are crying, hey, can you help us? Oh, how I wish that we all had ears to hear what the Spirit saith to the church, where we could have the Lord disturb our hearts to the needs of people. So my first thought this morning is how does the Lord disturb us? But then secondly, let's ask ourselves, why does the Lord disturb us? Why does he do that? Let me have you think of something, folks. The Lord Jesus disturbs us in order to bring out the very best in us. That's why he disturbs us. The Lord disturbs us in order to bring out the very best in us. You see, we are all such creatures of habit. And I think it is often easy for us to get into a place of complacency where we're just in a rut. You know, we're just doing the same thing over and over. And one of the most common admonitions in the New Testament is the constant reminder for the people of God to be growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me ask you, are you at the beginning of 2017 in the same spiritual condition that you were in January of 2016? I mean, has another year lapsed and you haven't grown any more in the Lord than what you are right now? You were the same last year. But you see, the Lord will disturb us in order to get us to do something. He wants us to do something. Self-satisfaction is a death blow to progress in the Christian life. You see, if we are as good as we desire to be, then we're not likely to become any better. If we are as wise as we care to be, we are not going to grow any wiser. If we are as high up the hill as we want to be, then we're not going to climb any higher. It is only as our Lord disturbs us that he can get us to move. And folks, I don't know about you, but I want to do more in 2017 than I did in 2016. I want to preach better sermons this next year than I preached this last year. I want to learn more of the Bible, and I want to understand more of the Bible. And I want to have better discernment in this next year than what I had in the previous year. And I think that is one reason why the Lord disturbs us, so he can bring out the very best that is in us. There's a beautiful picture of this back in your Old Testament. Take your Bible and go back to Deuteronomy 32 for just a moment. Hold your place here, of course, but go back to Deuteronomy 32 for just a minute. Deuteronomy 32, and I'll begin reading in the 10th verse. Has everybody got it? All right, let's look at verse 10. This is talking about the people of God, about Israel, and how God protected them and how God provided for them. But look at verse 10. It says, he found him in a desert land and in the waste, howling wilderness. He led him about. He instructed him. He kept him as the apple of his eye. Now, do you know what the apple of your eye is? The apple of your eye is like a husband and a wife, and they're looking lovingly into each other's eyes. And when you can look into the loved one's eye and see your own reflection, the Jews call that the apple of your eye. Now, did you know that? Well, that's where it comes from. That's what it means. And God says that Israel is the apple of his eye. He loves Israel. Now think of that. That is one of the most tender statements you're going to find. He kept him as the apple of his eye. Now here's what I want you to see. Look at verse 11. As an eagle stirreth up her nest, fluttereth over her young, spreadeth abroad her wings, taketh them, beareth them on her wings, so the Lord alone did lead him. And there was no strange God with him. Now we're talking about why the Lord disturbs us. And I want you to notice that this mother eagle disturbs her young. She's got those little eaglets in the nest. And she has worked for days and weeks to get that nest just exactly where she wants it. And when she gets that nest where she wants it, she then lays her eggs. And she sits on those eggs. And it doesn't matter if the wind howls. It doesn't matter if it snows. None of that matters. She stays right there and takes care of those eggs. And finally, the day comes when the little eaglets are born. And she provides for them. She gives them shelter. She gives them warmth. And the day comes when she's got to leave the nest and go get them food. And she goes and gets the food and brings it back and feeds her little ones. And she does this for weeks and months. And the day comes when she returns to that nest with nothing in her claws. Instead of feeding them, she takes her ruthless claws and she tears the nest to shreds. But not only does she tear up the nest, but she takes the little eaglets and she throws them out of the nest. Now they're flapping their wings and screeching and crying for mom's help. And mom will dive down and catch them just before they hit the ground. And she's teaching them a lesson. Why is she so cruel to them as to throw them out of the nest? Is it so she can laugh at them for their terrible situation? No. She is trying to teach them to realize the purpose for which they were born. They were not made simply to be coddled in the safety of their nest. Those little eaglets were given birth. Their purpose was for them to soar. They were made to fly, not to sit in a nest. And that is the reason that the Lord disturbs us, folks. We were not meant to sit around and just soak up and absorb and occupy space. No, God saved us, redeemed us, birthed us into the family of God so that we might soar for him. We were meant to soar on the higher heights as we served the God of heaven. You see, just like our master, we have not come to be ministered unto, but to minister. We have been saved to serve. So the Lord constantly seeks to disturb us, to lead us to be our very best. And then thirdly, what response are we to make when the Lord disturbs us? What response? I want you to go back to our text now in Mark 5, and I want you to notice something. What is it to be our response when the Lord disturbs us? You see, folks, when our Lord awakens us, what are we to do about it? That's the big question, and that's the question that ought to be on every heart. You see, it is not ours to decide whether we shall or shall not be disturbed. The Lord does that. That's not our decision. The Lord decides whether or not he'll disturb us. Ours is the decision to decide what will we do once we are disturbed. In the morning, the alarm clock rings, and that alarm clock will wake you up. But whether or not you actually get up, that's the question, right? I mean, you can reach over and hit that alarm clock and then just go right back to sleep if you want to. So when the Lord disturbs us, what are we to do? Well, we can either wake up or we can stay in bed and go back to sleep. And what we see in our text here is that the villagers decided and chose the latter course. They were disturbed by Jesus, but they just rolled over and went back to sleep. The Lord disturbed them in verse 17. They asked him to leave. Do you see that? Look at verse 17. And they began to pray him to depart out of their coast. How sad is that? They said, we just wish you'd leave. Don't disturb us. We don't want you disturbing us. They were disturbed by Jesus, but nothing came of it. He was interfering with their business, and they just wanted him to leave. What a shame that is. Man, they had such a great opportunity, but then they asked Jesus to leave. Folks, have we not done the same thing with the Lord a number of times? I mean, the Lord disturbs us about doing something for him, like maybe you've been saved, but you've not yet been scripturally baptized. And the Lord taps on your heart's door and says, hey, you need to follow me in believer's baptism. But you say, Lord, I just wish you'd leave me alone. Don't bother me about that. Maybe the Lord is trying to get you to join the fellowship of the church, but you say, not now, Lord. Don't bother me right now. Maybe the Lord's trying to get you to take the Soul Winners Club or join the choir or get involved in some ministry that needs your help. And instead, you just turn off the alarm clock and roll over and sleep on. And notice what Jesus did in response to their request. He makes the only response he can make. You see, when we refuse to be disturbed, well, he just moves on. He just leaves. Oh, you don't want me to bother you? Okay, I won't bother you. And he just moves on. One thing I've noticed about the Lord all through the Gospels is he will not stay where he is not welcomed. If you put a do not disturb sign up, he will honor your request. In verse 20, he departed. In verse 20, he left. They said, depart. And he said, okay. And he did. Jesus stopped one day to spend the night in a certain Samaritan village, and they refused to receive him. So what did he do? Well, you remember James and John, the sons of thunder, they looked at Jesus and said, Lord, why don't you just send fire down from heaven and consume them right here? They wanted Jesus to just zap them. But no, he did something even more tragic than that. He left. He left. The Bible says he passed on to the next village. And the point is, folks, our Lord will not and cannot force himself on any of us. He just won't do it. Persistently, the Lord stands at the door of our hearts and he knocks, but it's ours to open it. You've seen that picture, and it's been pointed out to you in that picture as the Lord is standing at the door and knocking that there is no handle on the outside. He will not reach down from outside, open the door, and move in of his own accord. No, the handle is on the inside. And when the Lord knocks at the door of your heart and mind, it is up to us to then say, yes, Lord, come on in. It is within the power of each of us to say no. But praise the Lord, it's also within the power of each of us to say yes. And when we say yes, there's where we find our spiritual victories. I talked to a young man a couple years ago at Living Cross. And this fellow had grown up here in the church, and he was involved in everything we did. He knew the plan of salvation frontwards and backwards, and was involved in the bus ministry and involved in the bus church and was involved in the Soul Winners Club. And I mean, this guy was just involved, plugged into everything. And one day something just snapped in him. To this day, I don't understand this. I will go to my grave trying to figure this out in people. And something just snapped in him. And years went by. And he never darkened the doors of the church. And I heard through his parents all kinds of trouble he got in. Married, divorced, just a mess. And one day at Living Cross a few years ago, I saw him come in. And I made a beeline to him. And when he saw me, you could just see the conviction on his face. And I walked right up to him and he hung his head. And I said, man, it's good to see you. And he raised his head and tears were streaming down his cheeks. And here's what he said to me. He said, Pastor, I have been the most miserable person since I left this church. It has been one tragic mistake after another. He said, I was the happiest in my life when I was serving the Lord. Folks, when you open the door and let him in, that's where the victories come. When you shut the door and say no, that's where the tragedy comes. You mark it down. You mark it down. I'm so glad the Lord disturbed me back in 1970. I am so glad the Lord disturbed me in 1971 and called me into the ministry. I am so glad the Lord disturbed me in 1995 out in Joliet, Illinois, and led me to Westminster, Maryland. So let me ask you this morning, is the Lord disturbing you? Oh, that you might be stirred into action to do what He is disturbing you to do.